Today we turn together in God's Word to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along on page 5 as well. As we welcome those visiting with us today and also online, we return together to the series in 1 John together now and looking at chapter 4. Hear now God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. In John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate asks him a question. Do you remember, kids, what it was? What is truth? Pilate wasn't asking Jesus because he wanted Jesus to teach him the truth. He didn't even wait for the reply of Jesus, did he? Pilate's question was the response of someone who had given up any sort of search for truth and was a skeptic. He was cynical, like many in our day today, where people say what's true for you is true for you and what's true for me is true for me. Pilate is expressing in that passage a certain worldview. Now, in God's providence, one of our members is teaching a class about some of these very things. A great book called What is Your Worldview by James Anderson. James Anderson says this about worldview. Worldviews are a network of beliefs, ideas, assumptions, and values that function as a framework in interpreting our experiences and how we interact with the world. What we understand from this text here before us in 1 John is that very thing. A worldview reflects what we believe and why we believe it. Everyone has something that they believe, right? About God or not believing in God. About man or believing man is good or man is born sinful. Everyone expresses those things. And in our society today, we live in a day where individualism is almost above all else exalted. Personal autonomy. Whatever feels good, do it. The identity of people today, they say, is just kind of whatever I desire, whatever I want, whatever my felt need is. 1 John tells us in this world we live in, some things are always true and some things are always false. Not based on what society says, not based on what the individual feels, but based on God's unchanging word. We want to look today at this very important question about what is your worldview. First, the spirit of error. To begin with, this is so important to say in a study on 1 John before we jump in. There are blessings that God gives in common grace. If we lose this category, we kind of become fuzzy. What do I mean by that? Well, this is R.C. Sproul. The Bible says, 1 John, the world is in the power of the evil one. We understand that from the text of the Bible, don't we? But we also understand that God himself has given unbelievers incredible gifts in areas of science and medicine and technology and art and music. And as Christians, we can celebrate those things and give thanks to God for them. Why is that? Because every person is made in God's image. Even those who are not believers are made in the image of God. And God pours out his blessings on humanity as a whole. That's called common grace. So when you see a beautiful work of art made by an unbeliever, you don't have to turn away from it and say, oh, I can't look at that. Rather, you give thanks to God for it, because all beauty comes from God. The descendants of Cain developed wind and string instruments. God says that he causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. Common grace is not special grace. That's important. Common grace does not prepare a non-believer for salvation. Common grace doesn't produce forgiveness of sins. Common grace is something that when God withdraws, a society disintegrates, as Derek Thomas says. As we enjoy the things that God has given in the world, we also need to be discerning. So from common grace now, we go to an understanding of what John is saying here in chapter 4, verse 1. Test the spirits. Now, John, when he says that, is talking about a certain sort of thing in verse 1. Do you know what he is talking about? The spirits? He's talking about the teaching or the preaching that people receive in his day and throughout history, behind which there's a certain spirit. Either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is from God. The spirit of error is from Satan. And from Satan come false prophets and antichrists. We're not going to re-preach the sermon on the antichrists, as we talked about a few months back. But if you remember, the spirit of antichrist, the mark of the beast, it's not having your social security number put on your head. What is it? It is whatever teaching confuses you about Jesus, distracts you from Jesus, or leads you astray from Christ with your own words and your own heart. Kevin DeYoung says that. That is the spirit of Antichrist. John is saying, don't believe every spirit. To believe everything you hear that's ever said would be to be what? Gullible. John does not want you to be superstitious. On the other hand, John doesn't want you to be on a theological witch hunt. You know, the kind of thinking that says, well, I'm skeptical of everything all the time. I'm just a cynic. John doesn't say that either. Rather, he wants the Christian to be discerning. Test what you hear. It's all too easy to be impressed by a person's appearance, eloquence, credentials, or the way they speak, especially when it comes to teaching and preaching. The test is not whether they're impressive, but whether what they say is from the Word of God, according to the Word of God. And I want you to hear this, brothers and sisters. Don't believe it just because I say it, or any pastor or any teacher. Look into the Bible yourself. Be good Bereans. The Bible teaches, as the Reformers said, the priesthood of all believers. You are discerning wise people. The right of private judgment. That was an important part of the Reformation. You have the Holy Spirit of truth in you. So, as you hear anything, check out the Bible for yourself. And as you hear things, there's only one of two possibilities. Either the preacher or teacher is operating from the Holy Spirit of God, or from the devil himself. This comes really into focus with what you read on the internet. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. I'll say it again. Don't believe everything you read or hear on the internet, or on social media, or in movies, or on sitcoms that want to present something to you that this is normal. Don't believe it. Or the things you read in a book or a professor you have at school someday. To be discerning means go to reliable sources. Ask your elders, other mature men and women here that you know at this church and other Christians you know. In particular, your elders love you. They pray for you. They shepherd you. So if you're wondering about something, if you're kind of searching in your mind for something, the first thing that should come into your mind is, why don't I talk to one of the elders? And know that as you talk to them, they want what's best for you. Pray for them, as I'm sure you do, as they shepherd you. Go to places like Ligonier Ministries. If you're wondering, okay, what should I check out? If you're online, go there. In the back here, there's Table Talk magazines. Camp out there for a while. If you're going to search Ligonier. Don't be a Google search theologian. There is an endless black hole of really dangerous false teaching on the internet. 1 John says why this is important. Why do you test the spirits? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By their very nature, a false prophet appears to be genuine. Jesus warned of people that come and they look really good, but they are sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul himself said, for 3 years to the church at Ephesus, I warned you. I told you that from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted, false things. Deceivers go from bad to worse, Timothy says. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. They don't say, I'm a heretic, come to my Sunday school class. They make it look real and genuine. That's how they deceive. And the false prophets go out, John says, from the church. That's ultimately how you know. They apostatize, they leave. Now, there's nothing new here. In the days of the Old Testament, the very same thing was happening. Do you remember the story of Micaiah, kids, the prophet? King Ahab, 1 Kings 22. King Ahab was trying to persuade Jehoshaphat to join him in a battle against Syria. But Jehoshaphat said, I'm a little skeptical here. I want to find out what a prophet of God says about this. Ahab says, I'm glad you asked. I've got 400 of them right here. What do they say? Well, they were 400 of his own false prophets. And they said, yeah, go for it. You've got victory. It's a piece of cake. Well, Jehoshaphat said, how about someone else? Not these 400. Ahab said, well, there's actually this guy named Micaiah. I hate him. He never says good things about me. Talk to him if you want. Well, he goes and talks to Micaiah. Micaiah, do you remember what he said? At first, he said just what the 400 false prophets said. He was mocking them. Then, after he was urged to tell the truth, he said, okay, the truth is, Ahab, you're going to die. The people will be scattered. Ahab said, enough of that. Micaiah is taken away to prison. And Micaiah says, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Wow. The question is, what happened? Do you know what happened in 1 Kings 22? Ahab died. Micaiah was a true prophet of God. And this is the same case with prophets throughout history, Old or New Testament. Is what they say true? Does it find its fulfillment in what they say? Now, here's where it's tricky, though. Deuteronomy 13 says this. What if what they said does come true? What if it's just a general word? Or what if they do like the false prophets, or the magicians, rather, in the days of Pharaoh? What if they turn the Nile River to blood, just like Moses did? What then? Do you know what Deuteronomy 13 says? Then you have to find out, does this false prophet lead me to worship a false god? If they lead you to worship a false god, there's your answer. And if they're a false prophet, Deuteronomy says, what should happen to them? They should be stoned. We do not live in an Old Testament theocratic state. We don't stone false prophets today. What does the New Testament tell you? If someone's a false teacher, what happens? They are called upon to repent. If they don't repent, they're excommunicated. What was going on now in John's day? Well, in John's day, do you remember? The problem was Gnosticism. We've talked about this already. The problem was people who came in and said, I've got this secret knowledge. I know something you don't know. People still say that today. Do you want to know the real story? Come over here. The Gnostics were teaching really what Plato himself taught from 370 BC or so. Plato said the real is the realm of the ideas and the forms. The material is not real. So the body is this prison house of the soul. You got to get the soul out of the body to kind of be really, truly spiritual. Why did this matter in John's day? Because if the body is evil and the soul is good, like the Gnostics said, what about the incarnation? The Son of God who came from heaven to earth, remaining fully God and now taking on a human body, fully man. Do you see how this strikes at the core of the gospel? One of the early heresies about Christ was that he's not fully human. Apollinarius taught that he just has a divine mind and he's kind of this God who takes on a human body in a sense for a time, but not really fully human. Interestingly, do you like stories? Derek Thomas tells this story, the Ligonier teaching fellow and very trusted pastor. He said early on when he was first ordained, he preached a sermon and said that in his human nature, Jesus did not know everything. Referring to that passage when Jesus talks about the second coming, that no man knoweth, not even the Son, but only the Father. He says, Thomas does, there are things in accord with Jesus' human nature and human mind that he did not know. Is that true? One of his deacons thought it wasn't. He brought him up on charges, went to the presbytery. The presbytery, the gathering of local churches, said in about 3 minutes, Derek Thomas, what you're saying is right. This guy is guilty of Apollinarianism, guilty of denying that Jesus is fully human. Do you see how subtly this can creep in? So important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Not only is the error in church history this kind of denying Jesus' humanity, but Arianism later on, denying that Jesus is fully divine. The cults that have come all throughout history, Jehovah's Witnesses, denying that Jesus is fully divine. Mormons, who say that Jesus was born from a God that had flesh and bones, that had relations with Mary, and Jesus is born, and then Jesus himself marries a couple of different people, has children, becomes the God of this planet. Mormons want you to think they're Christians. That is Antichrist. That's a denial of the one true God. Mormons teach they're a pantheon of gods. Cults don't want you to know what they really teach, though. They're going to package it in a certain way that appears attractive. Islam. Of course, Muslims deny Jesus to be divine, deny that he's the Son of God. All different versions of Antichrist. In terms of denominations, today, not only in this city, but around the world, there are many mainline denominations that deny the virgin birth. They deny the atonement, substitutionary atonement. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny that God's word is inerrant and infallible. We have to be discerning. We have to listen and pay attention to what we hear. How about this phrase? You hear this a lot today. I am spiritual, but not religious. You heard that? Or maybe someone has come up to you and said, God spoke to me. God spoke to me, and now I have a word from God for you. There's all sorts of ways that things get distorted today. The Bible says God speaks in his word. So the Bible says Pentecostal ideas of God speaking to me go against sola scriptura. Roman Catholic teachings that church tradition is above the Bible deny sola scriptura. Our culture itself, 1 John 4, operates from a non-Christian perspective. Look at 1 John 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. This is coming, as John is saying, from a certain worldview. And you might say, what's happening in our world today? How do we understand these things? This world of COVID and police raiding churches and sexual abuse and abortion and same-sex marriage and homosexuality and transgender rights and pornography and gender confusion. What's happening? A proper worldview, a proper perspective on who God is, who man is so important here. Here are some examples of contemporary worldview ways of thinking. It all comes from Descartes. We've mentioned him before. He died in 1650. He said, I think, therefore I am. Meaning, I doubt. I doubt everything. But I'm still here standing. So since I'm here, I know that I exist. So I rebuild reality from me outward. That's what 1 John is saying. They speak from the world. They don't ask, what does God think of this? They don't ask, where does God's word address this? And 1 John 4, 5 says the world listens to them. Of course it does, loved ones. The world hears something and says, yeah, I was thinking that same thing. That makes sense to me too. I think you're right. When the audience is sovereign, truth is the first casualty. Error is everywhere in the world today because it comes from worldly people speaking worldly things to a worldly audience. And but for the grace of God, go we. What are some non-Christian worldviews? Naturalism. There's no God. Humans just evolved from animals. The universe is a closed system. Secularism. Every human activity is understood in light of this present time. This is all there is. You only go around once. Modern secularists like Darwin, Marx, and Freud would be examples. Humanism. A way of looking at people apart from God. Me first. Life is about personal indulgence, amusing ourselves to death, not really thinking biblically. This is the idea, as T.S. Eliot said, that the epitaph for a modern people is that their only monument is the asphalt road and 1,000 lost golf balls. That's modern humanism. Relativism. If man is the focal point of everything, there are no absolutes. Everything is up for grabs. Postmodernism. There's no objective truth. Moral standards and reality is a human social construction. And so we see today critical theories, wokeism, critical race theory, and all manner of things that kind of flow out of this. Materialism or consumerism. If there's any value in life, it's in material things. Be as healthy as you can, live as long as you can, get as rich as you can. That's it. Pantheism. God is the totality of reality. We're all divine by nature. Pluralism. Any path gets you to God. Moralistic therapeutic deism. God just wants you to be happy. And he's like a cosmic butler, and you kind of call on him, and he answers when you need a thing or two. Why are these things important? Because these are examples of the spirit of error. They were going on in the Old Testament, in John's day, still today. What's the answer to this? Secondly, there's a biblical answer as we discern the spirit of truth. Look at 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. To confess, loved ones, is not just to mumble the words. It's to say the same thing that God says. When we confess our sins, we are saying what God says about our sin. When we confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh, we are saying the Son of God came. He took on human flesh. He is fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin. How do you explain that? You don't, right? It's a miracle. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born without sin. Born in humble circumstances. Born in a manger, and then his parents fled to Egypt, and he never really owned anything in his life, as far as we know. He had a human mind, a human soul, human emotions. Fully God, fully man. His temptations were real, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He longed for human companionship. Isn't it good to have a friend that loves you, that listens to you, that cries with you, that challenges you when you need to be challenged, that is there for you, that just says, I'm praying for you. A friend that you can go for a walk with and they're not going to kind of ramble on forever and ever and ever and ever. A godly friend. A friend that helps you to become more like Jesus. Well, Jesus knew companionship. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. These things matter. Do you know why? Because if Jesus was not fully God and fully man, we don't have a Savior. That which Jesus did not assume, he could not heal. Unless Jesus became a man, he can't save us. He can't be our representative. He can't stand in our place. He can't be our substitute. God is just, and he's merciful, thankfully. But a phantom Jesus cannot bear the guilt of our sins in his flesh, because a phantom Jesus has no true human nature and can't pay for the sins of another human who committed sin. Thanks be to God that Jesus is fully human, fully man, fully God. He is our substitute. He does what the first Adam failed to do. He fulfills all righteousness. He bears the curse of the sin of the world that came into the world through the sin of Adam, and death spread to all men because in Adam all sinned. He is our federal head, our representative, the one who made atonement for us. Now, if you talk to someone today, they'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Ask some more questions in a loving way. Well, who do you believe Jesus is? Kevin DeYoung shares this story. You're 25 years after high school graduation. I may or may not be near there. You meet someone that you haven't seen in 25 years. How are you doing? I haven't seen you in all those years. Do you know I ran into Greg the other day? Greg, really? Yeah, do you know that Greg is a really successful high school basketball coach in the state of Michigan? No way. Greg, I never would have guessed it. Greg he was that computer guy. He was 5'2". I never saw him dribble a basketball the whole 4 years we were in high school. He wasn't playing basketball at lunch with the other guys. He is a high school basketball coach. Wait a second. No. I'm talking about Greg, the 6'5" guy who was the All-American in college playing basketball at Michigan State. I'm talking about that Greg. Oh, so not the 5'2" computer Greg. No, the 6'5" basketball Greg. We were talking about the wrong Greg. Same name, wrong guy. DeYoung says the same is true with Jesus. Who is this Jesus you're talking about? What do you believe the Bible teaches about him? What do you confess the Bible to teach? Because Christianity is founded on historical facts. The entrance of the eternal Son of God into history in a particular person, Jesus of Nazareth. Did God truly take himself a true human nature in the person of Jesus? Did that same Jesus, who is true God and true man, suffer and die for our sins, offering up a propitiatory sacrifice for us? Did he rise bodily from the dead? Did he ascend into heaven? Is he seated at the right hand of God interceding for you? If he did, loved ones, then Christianity is true, whether one believes it or not. Christianity is a truth claim, not based on any person's culture or upbringing or background. This is what God has done in history. 1 John 4:6 says, if you know God, you will listen to the apostles' teachings. You see, verse 6, the pronouns are important here. When it says we, verse 6, it's talking about the apostles. You are the little children, the congregation that John loves, the beloved. They are the antichrist, the false teachers. So if you know God, you're going to listen to what God's word says. False teachers will do one of two things. They'll take away from the Bible, or they'll add to it. By this, John says, we know the spirit of truth. And yet, as Luther said, this is so good, when we speak from the Spirit of God, the majority of people snore. Isn't that interesting? Because why? We have itching ears by nature. That's why false teachers get a crowd. That's why people tune into them. That's why they buy this new Joel Osteen voice box at Target, which gives you all sorts of messages and different sayings that can brighten your day. That stuff sells. But it's false teaching. The apostles' teaching is in the Bible. Do we submit to the Bible and accept it as God's word? In Jesus, loved ones, we have certainty. Do you want to have confidence today with all these competing voices out there? All of them saying, I'm right, you're wrong? Come to Jesus. He gives you the gift of discernment. He gives you the truth and the capacity to identify it. This is about having a Christian mind, thinking God's thoughts after him. Knowledge starts with God and moves to us. God is that which nothing greater can be conceived, Anselm said. It's impossible for God not to exist. To say that God doesn't exist, you first have to say he exists. As Augustine said, I believe in order that I may understand. So he starts with God and his existence, not with the sinful human self, not with human rationalism. The Christian mind, as some of you kids study today in your Sunday school, is being transformed. Like a caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. Transform more into the glorious image of Jesus. So to think Christianly means the doctrine of God helps me in a world of secularism. There's just one example. As we think about the false non-Christian worldviews out there, God wants you to discern the truth. That's not about being smart, loved ones, right? This is not an intelligence thing. If you're smart, that's great. But it's spiritually discerned. Someone can have the highest IQ, be the most successful at their job, and be spiritually blind. So this is the Spirit of God opening your eyes to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the person and work of Christ, not a leap in the dark. Faith is not faith in faith. It is faith in the person and work of Christ. This is what true love looks like. 1 Corinthians says, love rejoices with the truth. The truth about who God is. The truth of God's word. The truth of creation. The truth of the grace of God to us in Jesus. God says, true love rejoices with the truth. This is the Christian mind, a lens to enable us to make sense of what we're seeing in the world around us. The Word of God and the confessions of the church help us understand the world we live in. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, or the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Westminster Confession, we are saying this is what we believe the Scriptures to teach. And this is exactly what John tells you to do. A heretic is not going to show up in the back and say, I've got a $3 bill with purple writing on it and Mickey Mouse's face. You can have it. It's free. Have a million of them. You're rich. A heretic won't do that, right? They're going to subtly try to confuse you, mislead you. And in all that, they're denying the truth of the one true triune God. This means, loved ones, in Christ we overcome. Do you see that, verse 4? This word means to conquer. It means victory. Nike, if you have a Nike shoe on, that word Nike means in the Greek conquer. Who do we overcome? The false teachers. How do we overcome? Remember Jesus, John 16? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How would he do that? By going to die on a cross. By going to be crucified in our place. That's how he destroyed the works of the devil. He conquered sin through his own death. And because you abide in Jesus, by faith, you have overcome the world. You have overcome the false prophets. You have overcome the Antichrist. You have conquered Satan himself, Revelation 12. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. In Christ, do you know that you are a super conqueror? You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your guilt. You're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your false starts. You're not defined by your shame. You're not defined by thinking, I'm not smart enough. In Christ, you are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him who loved you. Do you know that there's also another gift of grace God gives you? Not only in Jesus do you overcome, but look at verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater means stronger. Who is the one who is in us who is stronger than the one in the world? The Holy Spirit. You can no more be conquered, Christian, than God himself can be conquered. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit illumines your mind concerning Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, yes. And the Holy Spirit warns you of false teaching. The Holy Spirit helps you discern truth from error. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, dear Christian. You have died to sin. You are a new creation in Christ. And so, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need each one of us today your rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace in Jesus, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Oh, Father, by your Spirit and by your word, renew our minds that we might think your thoughts after you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.